If you would, the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And this morning we're speaking to you about the stewardship of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you in a moment a working definition. It's a bit wordy, but I'm going to ask you to consider writing it down if you would, please. And we have three passages we'd like to look at. Our goal this morning is a lofty goal. We're going to try to look at two of them this morning and the third one tonight, leading up to the Lord's Supper celebration, or incorporated into the Lord's Supper celebration tonight. So the first two will be this morning, Lord willing, and the third one will be tonight, and we'll see how we go through this, okay? I remember, as if it was yesterday, though it happened a good number of years ago, I remember where she was sitting in my house growing up. Her name, we called her Aunt Mary because she was my mother's sister. She's from Rochester, New York. You know, there are wonderful people from New York, by the way. So if you're from New York, we have, yes, a couple of years. I loved our family in New York. We have some friends in New York. They're wonderful people. Anyhow, Aunt Mary was a, she loved the Lord. She did. She loved the Lord. But when it came to the Holy Spirit, that my mother's side of the family was what was called then, I'm not sure they still use this term or not, but they were called Four Square. Anybody know what a Four Square church is? Anybody? Okay, one of you do. Okay, sounds good. It is a church that believes in speaking in tongues, as is commonly understood, where somebody utters in a sound that nobody really understands, and somebody else comes up and says whatever they think it says, and that's the deal, okay? Now, we're not dealing with that this morning. If you wanted to talk about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it and explain to you what speaking in tongues actually is and how it works, but that's not for this morning's message. What I remember about Aunt Mary was this. She loved the Lord, but she was a typical family member. Both my side of my family, both my mom and dad's family, were strongly opinionated. I don't know how I got it. Not myself, but my family. You know, they were strongly opinionated. And I remember her saying to me, she said, "Tony, we were talking about the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, Aunt Mary, would you like to know what the Bible says about speaking in tongues?" And she made this comment to me. "Well, I don't know what the Bible teaches, but I know what I've experienced." And her theology was based upon her experience. Now, lest you take the approach of, "Well, that's how those Pentecostal people are." Well, I can tell you, that's how a lot of the non-Pentecostal people are, too. I know a lot of people that go to a Bible-believing church that understands the biblical approach to the issue of tongues issue that has a clueless when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So unless you go on your high horse and say, "Well, I don't do that," can I ask you a question? Do you have any idea really what you believe about the Holy Spirit? Okay? Sometimes, one of the books I'm working through right now is C.S. Lewis's book on, given to a good friend of mine, gave it to me on CD. I'm working through it now. And he made this observation about those who believe in theistic evolution. This is C.S. Lewis's view of this. And I think he's onto something. He says, Christians who believe in theistic evolution are those who like that, people that believe in that, are people who like to have the comfort of God without the inconvenience of God. Interesting observation, okay? But I think sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we like to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to get too much into the weeds of it, because then I actually have to be able to figure out what the Bible teaches about them, okay? So let me give you this slightly wordy but hopefully helpful working definition. Put it up on the screen if you would, Brother Jimmy. The working definition is this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the one triune God that manifests the power, presence, and passion of God in the life of every believer. Now, this is the working definition for our focus today. I am not suggesting this is a one sentence that gives you everything the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, teaches about the Holy Spirit. But it helps you have a working definition of who He is. So as you're writing that down or thinking about that, then we'll talk about it. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, first of all, He is a person. The reason why you can't get more of the Holy Spirit than you have right now if you have the Holy Spirit, just like when you invite me over to your house for dinner, I invite you over to my house for dinner, I can't get part of you. You don't send me your left leg and your right arm. When you come to my house for dinner, if I come to your house for dinner, you all show up, okay, because you're a person. You don't get people in segments. People who are in segments are dead people. If their body's cut up like that, but a person's alive is a singular person. They may or may not have all the parts of their body, In fact, there was an article in the paper this morning. Maybe you've seen it. I just saw the picture and the title of the lady that was born with no arms and no legs. And what an interesting story, I'm sure. I think Ken's going to read it this afternoon. But the point is that you don't. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The force be with you is not a biblical phraseology. Okay, he's not a force. He's not some mysterious object. He is a person. A person you cannot see, that is true, but he's a person. He's, in fact, the third person, what's called the triune God. The God is a one tri. That means that God is one God manifested in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three bear witness. And he said, well, can you explain that to me? Well, after listening to C.S. Lewis attempt for numbers of chapters to try to explain all that, I shall pass. Because you really can't explain it. He's right. You can't explain it in a way that you certainly can understand it objectively. It is a truth of Scripture that we willfully and completely accept by faith. But remember this, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Let nobody discourage you or confuse you when you say, I believe something, it needs to be believed based upon what this book teaches. That's what faith is. Faith is not what I believe or what you believe. Every year the season starts, I believe the Redskins are going to the Super Bowl. And every year the only way they go is by buying tickets. And that's just the way it is, okay? You can say you believe something, but it's only true if you believe it, if what you're believing in is true. And as far as when it comes to faith, it has to be based upon what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches one God manifested in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So He's a part of the triune God that manifests the power and the presence and the passion of God in the life of the believer. Now, He does other things. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. That we know that from Scripture. The Holy Spirit, of course, was the vehicle by which the Word of God is given to the disciples. We understand that, to the authors of the human authors of Scripture. But we understand that for our discussion this morning, to understand that the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's power and presence in my life. So the Bible teaches, by the way, that the moment a person gets saved, this is very important, okay? Let's say for a moment that what's in my hand, what's on my hand here is the Holy Spirit. I thought about getting an object, but I don't want to do that. You say, well, I can't see it. Well, I understand that you can't see the Holy Spirit. But let's say this is the Holy Spirit. He's in my hand, okay? The Bible teaches that as an individual, I am lost in my sinful condition. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, that in me there is nothing that desires God. The Gospels tell me that nobody comes to God unless the God drags me to Him. And that the whole, when I heard the Gospel as a young person, when I was 12 years old, 11 the first time, when I heard the Gospel, my heart was convicted. I was challenged with the Gospel of Christ inwardly, not just by what Frankie White was saying in my vacation Bible school class as an 11-year-old boy hearing for the first time the Gospel, not just hearing the audible words, but in my heart I was troubled. I grew up in a religious home and very Catholic, very much a second-generation Italian family. All that involved in that was an altar boy. So I knew the Christmas story and the Easter story. But when I heard the Gospel for the first time, that you can be saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, when I heard that, I was troubled inside. Now, why was I troubled inside? Because the Spirit was convicting me. And then a few months later, I went back to the church. I heard the Gospel again. And on January 8th, 1968, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. On that day, the Holy Spirit worked in me and drew me to Himself and gave me saving faith. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. I did not become a Christian on January 8th, 1968 because I was smarter than the lost person next to me. I was saved because the Holy Spirit convicted me. Okay? He is the power of God that draws me to Himself. And at that moment, that very moment, the very moment I trusted Christ, well, did I trust Christ when I stepped out on the aisle? Did I trust Christ when I came forward? I don't know, but in all of that time, that was actually, I can take you to the place where Frankie White at the Sweet Haven Baptist Church at 500 Cedar Lane Road, West Norfolk Road, in Portsmouth, Virginia, I can take you to the place where we were sitting in two different chairs, and you open the Bible, and I prayed and I asked Christ to be my Savior at that moment. I can show you that place. It doesn't make me any more saved than you are if you can't remember the date or the place. So don't get hung up on that, okay? But the moment that happened, the Holy Spirit, who convicted me and drew me to Him, then began to indwell me. He came inside of me. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and other passages. The Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled me. So ever since January 8th, 1968, I have had the Holy Spirit inside of my body. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells your body. And the Holy Spirit is given to you, not just to have, when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and He goes off to heaven, what in the world does He mean? He means because God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you will never be by yourself. And by the way, that is to last forever, according to Scripture. Best I can understand Scripture, He doesn't leave me when I go to heaven. So that's a little weird. Well, I can't tell you, I figured it out, but I just, based upon Scripture, I can't see where that changes when I go to heaven. So I have Him with me forever. Now watch this. Have you ever done this as a Christian? Have you ever read your Bible? You say, well, of course, preacher. Okay. Have you ever read a verse, maybe the 100th time through, and all of a sudden you have a spiritual V8 moment, okay, to date a commercial, okay? Oh, man, look at that! Or you're in a church service and the preacher's preaching about something that may or may not have anything to do with what God's speaking to your heart about, and all of a sudden He rings your bell. You say, man, I need to do that. What's going on? Is it because the preacher's got this powerful sermon? He went on powerfulsermon.org and got him a real powerful sermon. Is that what happened? No. Is it because the songs were just right and everything was... No. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has taught you, has spoken to you, has given you the truth you need to hear. He's teaching you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for believers. And then we know the Holy Spirit empowers us. Empowers us for service. Have you ever made a decision to do something you knew was going to be very difficult to do for God, but you did it anyhow? Where that power came from? It came from the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And how do you know what the filling with the Spirit is? According to Colossians chapter 3, the filling of the Spirit is when the Word of God dwells in you richly. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when the Word of God that the Holy Spirit gave us fills us and dominates us and controls our choices. That, in fact, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate event that happens after I'm saved. It's an event that happens throughout my salvation, my life as a Christian, as the Word of God dominates me and controls me. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now that, in a very small nutshell, is a working understanding of what that all says. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now the question is, what do I do with that? Because while the Holy Spirit is in fact the power of God that indwells me as a believer, it is God who gave me His Word. It is the presence of God in my life that allows me to do whatever I need to do or God wants me to do. I can grieve Him. I can ignore Him. I can reject His work in my life. I have to make some choices. Now, with that said, let's look at our passage. It begins in John chapter 14. The first one we're going to start reading, it begins with verse 15, but to give you the setting here, verse 1 says of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why are they troubled? They're troubled because it's the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, and they said no, but He said, yes, I am, and they're now all upset. What do you mean you're going to a cross? We expected you to kick out the Roman government and instead of the Davidic kingdom. This is not what we signed up for. We signed up for a different tour here. We signed up for a different trip. We signed up for the power trip, that was going to result in a new government being established, the old government being kicked, the Roman government being kicked out, and Judaism to reign supreme. What do you mean, a cross? Really? That would have not been uncommon for them, but during the time of Christ, about 30,000 people were crucified. It's a very common form of execution, a very terrible form of execution. And he starts to say, now don't be troubled, let me tell you some things. In the midst of chapters 14 and 15 and 16 of John, he's giving them the last bit of instruction. Listen, before we go out now, we're going to leave here in a bit, and we're going to go, and the Roman authorities are going to come, they're going to crucify me, and you're all going to scatter. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come to you 40 days later, and I'm going to go up to heaven. And all this is going to happen. So you know what? It's not going to work out the way you thought, but the way I promised in the Old Testament. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. And before you read the passage, let's write point one down. Go ahead and put it up, brother, if you would, please. Point number one. Go ahead. Point one. There you go. I have to choose to love Jesus. If I'm going to be a faithful steward of the Holy Spirit in my life, I have to choose. And by the way, all three of these points we're going to make in these three different passages that Jesus talks about as he teaches his disciples about the Holy Spirit, all three of them, he is the center of focus. Remember this, whenever the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, Jesus Christ becomes the focus of everything you do. Because his ministry of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 15. If ye love me, that word love, by the way, is a verb. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word another there means another of the same kind, taking his place. The word comforter there is apparently one that comes along, that helps, is called along to a side. That word, by the way, is used four times by John in John 14, 16, chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26 and 16, verse 7. Those four times, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it refers to Jesus himself. But the fact is, another comforter, one like me, okay? That he may abide with you forever. He may abide with you. That word abide, by the way, is the same word as in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. That he may dwell with you, okay, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that word truth there means free from error. Okay, the reality behind all reality is the Spirit's truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now watch this, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Don't run past that. That's a phrase that denotes the different ministry the Holy Spirit had in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit inside of them. When David prays after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he prays, "Remove not thy Spirit from me." Now, why did he pray that? That's a prayer that you and I cannot pray as a Christian. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon God's people and left God's people. But in the New Testament, it's different. The moment you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he abides with you forever. That's why he says here, he's predicting the day of Pentecost, he dwells with you and shall be in you. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The word comfortless means orphan or desolate. I will not leave you by yourself. Now how's he going to come? He's going to come to him after he leaves in the person of the Holy Spirit. In a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, that's the Pentecost, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The whole thing's going to change from Pentecost on. Okay? That's why, by the way, one of the reasons why we know the church is not in the Old Testament. Now, theologically, this is important, not for this morning's message, but just for you to know this. The church did not start in the Old Testament. It started at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus, this is not Iscariot, okay? This is a different disciples, a different disciple. And that comes on the scene. Only mentioned here, where this is only a quote from him, by the way, in all the Bible. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. The word we is a reference to the Trinity. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, I'm giving you all these words now while I'm still here, but look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, in that passage, he gives his first instruction about the Holy Spirit. We learn a lot of wonderful things. The Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell us. He's going to abide with us forever. He's going to teach us the truth. But what is the context by which the Holy Spirit is designed to operate? He's designed to operate in the context of a heart that loves Jesus. Not a heart that is trying to figure out how to get his own way. So many people look at the Holy Spirit. They say, well, the Holy Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want that in my life. And what do I have to do to get that? And so it becomes a shell game. We try to figure out. We read books and we go to conferences. We try to figure out, what do I have to do so the Holy Spirit will dominate my life? If you want, as a believer, the Holy Spirit dominates your life, then you love Jesus. You love Him. You actually choose to love Him. Love is always a choice, by the way. Love is a choice that is accommodated at times with feelings. But it is not the feeling. It's always accommodated by actions. You ever get a call in the middle of the night? Wrong number. I've had that a couple of times. There was a time, by the way, young people don't realize this, there was a time people actually used landlines. Back in the day, you know, there were landlines. And actually, somebody actually rang. We have a landline. I'm not sure why we have it. It never rings. If it rings, it's somebody trying to sell me something. I never answer it. But we have one. But it wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Wrong number. And, hopefully you don't respond wrongly, but you don't really like it. But at least the mother can be sleeping comfortably, and at 3 o'clock the baby makes some sound, and some fathers respond too, but not as many as the mothers do. And she jumps up, and she goes, and she does what she got to do to make things work. Why? Is it so the baby tomorrow morning can do the dishes? So the baby can go to work tomorrow and make some money to pay the light bill? There's actually no upside to it for mom. You think about it. What's the point? I mean, you're doing it so you can get back to bed maybe. That's the best you can say so you can go back to sleep. So the kid will be quiet so you can go back to sleep. But why do you do it? Because you love him or you love her. Love always takes action. It always takes form. This coming summer, Lord willing, our summer series on Wednesday night is going to be 1 Corinthians 13 and all that love does. But love is always seen in this particular passage. You know, it's summarized in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, you do not love Jesus if you do not obey him. There's a person that I'm not sure if she's related to one of our guys in our church or just the girlfriend of somebody who's related to somebody in our church. But I see them at a particular place of business, seen them a couple of times. So she told me, she said, well, I think she came to our anniversary Sunday. She said, I come to church for special occasions, but not on a regular basis. I don't want to come on a regular basis. And she's fond to tell me how much Jesus is in her heart and in her life, and how much she loves God. Now, I say this compassionately and gracefully, but she's deceiving herself. You see, you cannot love God if you do not obey Him. If I were to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? You might say, well, yes, He saved me. Of course I love Him. Okay. Do you feel like you love Him? Oh, yeah, I feel like I love Him when I listen to certain songs or I feel a certain way. But do you really love Him? If you want to see if you love Jesus as you should, you look at your life and ask yourself, am I consciously obeying Him in every area of my life? Am I obeying Him? Is obedience my rule of thumb? We know from Romans chapter 6, we know from 1 John, it's not going to dominate your life completely, but is it a way of life for you? Karen and I have been married for almost 40 years. I can tell you this, in 40 years, all the stuff I've done for her and all the stuff she's done for me, we've done because we love each other. Now, we've always done what we should have done for each other. No, we've not been perfect. But the dominant aspect of our life is to try to care for each other, to do what needs to be done for each other. If you, my friend, are in fact in love with Jesus, then characteristic of your life needs to be that you're obedient to God. If you want a trick, if you want a magic formula, how can I receive the Holy Spirit? Now, let's go back. Hold your place here. I wasn't going to do this, but we'll do it now. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you how this works. Colossians 3, we know this by comparing Colossians 3, by the way, in 4 to Ephesians chapter 5, which we will not do this morning. We've done it before in the past. I want to give you the singular verse that explains to you the process of being filled with the Spirit. How does the Spirit fill me? How does the Spirit control me? And we'll see how this is tied into John chapter 14, verse 15, and the passage you just read. Verse 16, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell, three key words. The word dwell, the word richly, and the word wisdom. The word dwell means this. It means to be at home. The word richly means to be abundant, to be at home a lot. To be there a lot. There's a lot of stuff that it makes it your home. Okay? And then the word wisdom, which means applying what the Word of God has taught you. Let the Word of God live in you abundantly in all application, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in the following verses, all the way down to chapter 4, he describes the life of a person who's filled with the Spirit, as he does in Ephesians chapter 5. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means the Word of God dwells in me richly with all wisdom. It means I'm applying the Word of God to my life. I'm practicing what I've learned. I am obeying God. My love for Jesus leads me to obedience. Now watch this. My love for Spirit for Christ, my desire to be filled with the Spirit and be obedient to that command, intersect at my obedience. But I have to do it out of love, not because I'm trying to play the system. In school, when I was in high school, back before electricity, way back in the dark ages, we could miss 20 days of school and still pass. So I viewed those as leave days. Now, I don't know what the rules are today. I'm not saying you should do that. But I was in high school, I had my own car, and I was busy playing football and wrestling and running track, all the important reasons for going to high school. At the time, the educational part was something you had to do so you could play football. And I'm not saying that was the right way to look at it, but it's how I looked at it. So I played the system. So if I woke up in the morning and didn't want to go to school, I didn't go to school, and then suddenly I was better at time. It was practice time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so I'd go. It helped when your coach was the assistant principal. That helped about the time. But I was playing it. Now, I didn't play it right, okay? And maybe my judgment for that is the next 40 years I've spent studying. Okay, you're not studying high school, you spend the rest of your life studying. So now I spend every week many hours studying and reading that I never did in high school. But the point is, I tried to play the system. There are a lot of Christians, they come to church and they sit here and they're trying to figure out, okay, that guy keeps talking and talking and talking. I'm just trying to figure out, what do I need to do so my marriage will stay on together? Or my kids won't go off into drugs? Or just so my life can make some sense, because, you know, it's like my life's a mess. I want to find the secret. So give me the formula. And if you're not going to give it to me, I'll go down the street, or I'll go online, or I'll read this book. I need a form. I want something to make my life work. The whole time, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, if you're a believer, I've got a plan for you. This is how it works. Simply love Jesus with all your heart. Okay, fine, I love him. Well, no, wait a minute, it's not so easy. If you love him, that means you're obedient. So the formula you're looking for is this. Is the Word of God dominating everything I'm doing? Is it the rule of thumb for my life? You know, see, let me ask this. Well, why don't you just take off Baptist from your name? It would be so much, you'd be so much more appealing to people if it's still more this church. Well, first of all, because we believe in being honest with people. I don't see the honesty in taking the name off and still staying Baptist. Now, if you're not going to stop being Baptist, then that's your choice. But if you're going to be Baptist, why don't you be honest about it? I mean, you know, is that a McDonald's or a Wendy's? Is that a McDonald's or a Pizza Hut? But they tell you what it is. So I don't like being honest with people. Okay? But the other reason why we use Baptist is because we are Baptist. And why are we Baptist? One of the Baptist distinctives is this. The Bible is the final rule for faith and practice. This is the authority right here. Now, we'll be as dogmatic as this book is. If you want to be dogmatic about something that's not in the book, then you do that. But that's just your thing. But if the book says it, it's what it says. And if you want the Holy Spirit to minister in your life the way He desires to minister, and you want to be a faithful steward of the Holy Spirit in your life, then learn to love Jesus, and you love Him by obeying Him. Write the number two down. We'll try to get this one. We'll just mention this one, and then we'll land the plane. Okay, number two. If you're going to, in fact, do that, to choose to be a witness for Jesus. Choose to be a witness for Him. Look at chapter 15, if you would. Okay? John chapter 15. And begin reading, if you would, at verse 18. If the world hate you, the word hate there means to detest, to be against. Now, Jesus is preparing them for Him going to the cross. They're going to hate you. The word hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. that helps. Okay, they're going to help me. They're going to hate me. So it's your problem. No, it's my problem. They hated you. They're going to hate me. Now, verse 19. If you were of the world would love His own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The reason why, listen to me, the reason why we will never fit in to the world as a believer, they resist us because we are not of them. We are never going to agree with them. That's one of the reasons why it's difficult, and it's not impossible. It's difficult for Christians to be involved in politics. Not impossible, but it is difficult. Because we're never going to fit in. We're never going to agree that right is wrong and wrong is right. Well, the polls say, it doesn't matter what the polls say. We don't belong because we're not of this world. This world, is, as a system, is governed by Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 23. It is governed by everything that ignores God. So if we're going to be a believer, if we are a believer, and we're living, we're never going to fit in. Now, we don't have to try to be weird or stupid or like stand out. It's like when I used to play basketball in the day. I never had to try to foul somebody on purpose, because I fouled so many times by accident. You know, when you're a short, fat guy trying to play a tall, skinny guy's game, you're going to foul all kinds of people. And that's a foul. I said, okay, fine, it's a foul. Big deal. Build a bridge, you get over it. Didn't mean to do it. But just if you just do right, you're going to stand out. Now watch this, okay? But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now, what he's saying in verses 18, 19, and 20 is, listen, the environment of my witness is this. I'm not going to belong because I'm not of the world. Second, I'm not going to belong because the world resists because they don't know God. Look at verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Look at the phrase. Because they know him, know not him that sent me. You know why the world opposes the witness of Christ? First of all, we don't fit into their world view. But second, they don't know our God. I'm always appalled, usually, and frightened in a sense, and almost amused if it wasn't so sad, when certain commentators on TV and in politics attempt to speak about theology or write about theology. They tend to so often get it wrong. And you can tell by what many times what they're saying, not everybody, but many times what they're saying, they do not know the God of the Bible. Look at verse 22. 20 through 25 explains to us that they are against the witness because they're guilty of sin. Verse 15. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sins. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other men had did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law: they hated me without a cause. You see, I've come, Christ says. I've laid out the right standard, and they have seen it, and now I have exposed their sin by my righteousness. In John chapter 3, he mentions this when he says, the world loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, people hate godly witness. Unsaved people resist witnessing for God, the witness of God and the truth of God, in part because we're not like them. In part because they don't know God. And in part because the right truth convicts them of their sinfulness. They don't like being convicted. That's why people who aren't doing right seldom keep coming to church, at least a Bible-believing church. They'll come for a while, they'll go, they may come, they may go back, they may go, they may shop around, whatever. I'm not talking about the natural process of looking for a church. Everybody has to go when they move to an area. But they just never will settle down. Why? Because if they settle down, that means they have to consistently go to some place where the Word of God is consistently preached righteously and their constant abiding sin is constantly revealed to them, and they don't like that. But that's the context here, okay? Now look at the witness, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. You see, if I want to experience faithfully the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I've got to be willing to be a witness for Christ. I've got to be willing to be odd man or odd woman out. I'm not trying to be odd. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm trying to draw attention to myself and say, oh, well, you're one of those weird Christians. No, I'm simply trying to do what's right. And all I've got to do to draw attention to myself, all I've got to do to create conflict in my life is simply do what's right, go on the right path, and everybody going in the wrong direction is going to create friction. But I've got to still be willing to be a witness in that kind of setting. Now watch this. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit drew you to himself and indwelled you. And since then, he's been teaching you. So you've got, at least this morning, two choices to make. Two simple choices. Now, before I review them with you, take your spiral-bound book, your spiral-bound songbook, if you would. Okay? I want to show you something. Okay? Take your spiral-bound book and turn to page 56. Okay, this book right here, that's the spiral-bound, this thing, okay, this one, the Wilds one, okay? 56. I want to challenge you about, listen to me, I want to challenge you about something before we land the plane. Just don't check out yet. Give me about 5 more minutes and we'll land the plane. Listen to me, okay? Page 56, look what it says. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands. Listen to me now. Look this way. If you want to be a faithful steward of the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking to believers now, you've been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you've got to choose this morning to love Him. You do not love Him if you're consciously, continually disobeying Him. If there are things in your life where you know, I'm not saying you struggle with this once in a while, but there's an abiding sin in your life and you refuse to do what, and you know it, and you're not going to change, it's because you don't love Him. You see, you do things for people out of love that you would never do out of duty or anything else. Your problem is you don't love Him. So how do I fall in love with Jesus? You choose to. You choose to allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. When people start dating, they start spending time together. They start interacting with each other. Very few people go from, oh, how you doing, and then walk down the aisle next day and get married. They usually develop a relationship. It does take time. But what happens at the end of when you do love somebody is you give yourself completely to them in the proper context. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus this morning? Are you in love with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Him? As I ask you that question, if you actually love Him, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your mind, is there some abiding sin that you're guilty of that you've refused to deal with in your life? Are you obeying His Word? Second, are you being a witness for Him? Is there anybody in your life because of you who knows about Jesus because of you? Because you did something to tell them about Jesus, to communicate. You've been a witness either by your actions or by your words. Been a witness. Let's pray. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing this song, and I pray that if there are Christians here this morning who need to make a change in their life, who need to alter their life in some way, they need to fall in love with you. I pray that that Christian who's struggling with their love for you will come to the altar and kneel down someplace and say to them, to you, Lord, this morning I want to love you and begin to love you like I never have in my whole life. I want to love you in and through the act of obedience. Second, Lord, help that Christian who's struggling. They know they're saved, but nobody else really knows that they're really a secret Christian. Convict them of that. Let them know that the Holy Spirit's inside of them to be a bold witness. May they make that choice. Now, the heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this question. Before we sing, I'm not going to come to you nor embarrass you in any way. This is somebody say, preacher, this morning, God has convicted my heart. I'm a believer, but God has convicted my heart of some area where I have not been handling or responding to the Holy Spirit correctly. Would you please pray for me this morning? I might deal with that, whatever it might be. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Thank you. Number of hands. Anybody else before we go to the prayer? Just raise your hand and say, preacher, would you please pray for me because I'm really struggling here. I want to do the right thing. Anybody else before you just raise your hand and put it right back down. All right. Father, I do pray for those who raised their hands. Help them to make the choices they need to make. And those who did not raise their hands, that we will love you and be a witness for you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing.